Check, check. Check. I thought you were Easter or Good Friday service. The 20th. Okay, guys, let's bring it in. I want to hear some of the things you guys said regarding these questions, but let me just pray and start our time, because I think that's the only thing that would... Never mind. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that instructs us on these very important things, that you have instructed us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness through all these different means. So I pray that you would guide our conversation today on evangelism and serving, that you would just help us in these things. They can be very difficult. There's so many obstacles to our flesh that prevents us from being faithful in both of them. And so I pray today that you would just help us overcome one of those obstacles so we could grow more faithful in both of these areas. And that would be done by the help of your Spirit and your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so anybody want to share a time that they evangelized? And how it went? Tatum?
We had a conversation with my uncle who's like an atheist yesterday, which is really cool because we're at a family get together, and I prayed like that we would just have a real conversation with somebody instead of like all these surface level. And we're starting to learn chemistry for eighth grade, and I was like, hey, that's a perfect segue. And then we just finished up the Defeating Darkness book, and so he's the principal of the STEM Center, and he's really like science-y, he's a chemistry teacher. And so I knew that like he's passionate about that. And so I just went in there and I was like, we're starting chemistry, you know, we gotta talk about it. And I was like, what do you believe, like creationism versus evolution? And you know, he was really like kind with everything, and which was nice. We had a really great conversation, but basically he was like, yeah, I believe free will, you know, that we all can choose God, but I don't. And I was like, so do you feel like you could, like if you feel like you have the ability to choose God? And he was like, no, like I can't in my brain choose that. Like I don't have that. And I was like, then you're not free to choose.
Yeah.
Like, you have no like faith inside of you. And I was like, and then on the flip side, like there's nothing you could say that could turn me away from believing that Christ is all in all. And there's things about creation I don't get, but like I am trusting there's nothing. And he was, I don't know, it was a good conversation. I think it was done in love. And I think you can hear there's been hurt in the church and confusion and hypocrisy. And so, it was like a really cool conversation.
Yeah, that's awesome. Did you share the gospel? Or would you say that's what you were doing when you said you have to have faith, but
well,
you can't?
I did say that we are, like, there's no one that's good. And that we have, like, that's why Jesus came, and me and Satan were, like, tag teaming. So.
Is that right? Nice.
Yeah.
Awesome. And then how did you, like, he obviously didn't become a Christian at the end of this conversation?
He said, if I was to ever be, like, where you are, God would literally have to send an angel to get in front of my car, like, I'm wrecking, an angel puts my car back on the road, and then I would leave. He's like, I have to see something. Like, I have, like, he always did miracles. Mm-hmm. And, Tatum was like, they're all written down, they're right here, and you still don't believe.
You said that?
Yeah.
That's so good. Good job.
And, and I did mention, like, because the whole argument, they're always like, I can't believe that there would be a God who, like, has these people on a deserted island, and, like, they never hear, and so he damns them to hell. Like, I just can't believe that. And I was like, you have God's word right in front of you, and you still choose to not believe. So
exactly.
What tells you that, like, if they... And he's like, So I think at the end of the day, I brought it back to like, it's like you have the power to, like, it's your life. And he said, one day y'all might be like playing the harp, and I might be burning and like trying to claw my way out of like a fiery pit. Like, but I just believe that I died and I turned to worm.
Yeah.
But you can tell that like he sees that there really is no hope
right.
in his life.
Yeah.
And so I can only, like, we were just talking, like, I just have to believe that the Lord will open his eyes.
Absolutely. And that's one of the main obstacles to evangelism, or for, I mean, it's not an obstacle to evangelism, it's an obstacle for people coming to Christ, is they have no fear of death. So, like, the word says that God has placed eternity on the hearts of men, not so they can figure it out. So, basically, there's a sense of eternity. People know they're going to die, but they push it away. And so, a lot of evangelism is just kind of getting that, like, he may have, do what?
The weight of life.
Yeah, like, people, and like, life outside of Christ is designed to remove the feeling of death and hell, and to remove a sense of guilt. Because those two things would drive anyone straight to Jesus, right? Oh, I'm going to die and go to hell forever, and it's because of my sin, but Christ can remove my sin if I just have faith. Oh, that's a no-brainer. But people reject that because they're like, well, will we die and go to hell? Do I have guilt? Because, you know, this little group I'm hanging out with, they tell me I don't have guilt, whatever this group outside of Christ is. And that's what, like, the world has really developed to remove that guilt. And so our job as evangelists is just to bring that back into focus for them. Hey, well, you will die and go to hell. You are a sinner against the holy God. You're not perfect. You have sinned. And it could actually get a lot worse for you, too. Like, it's God's grace that you're not as bad as you are. So, now, and he may not change his mind. He may not come to Christ on the first conversation. Most likely not. But he'll go home, and until he distracts himself with those two questions, he'll think about it. But he'll probably look for a distraction if the Lord's not calling him and saving him. And that's where we have to depend on the Holy Spirit in evangelism. It's to like keep those things in the front of their mind, right? So, awesome. How did you feel after you shared? Did you feel like you failed because you didn't come to Christ?
No. I also think like my old self got in the way, which like longs to be known by people. And so like he's an uncle that literally just doesn't even care about my life. Like he's just like, we see him all the time and he's like, oh, good seeing you, love you. Like, you know, and so when he asked me like what changed from like going through the motions to like really being passionate about the Word and like wanting to know his Word, I after the fact, I was like, I think I lost him in that, and like in an attempt to like make him like let him know me, and my heart kind of like, I don't know.
Okay.
But I know that God's sovereign, and I'm aware of that, and I can see it wasn't worth the like.
Right.
Like keeping the main thing, anything.
Awesome. Well, thanks for sharing. Anybody else want to share one more? Emma?
Last week I shared with these two girls. So the first day I met them in the calf, and they like didn't know who I was until somebody told them. Like, I was just on African courage, and their whole demeanor changed. Like, they were cussing up a storm, talking about their partying and boys and whatever, and like I was just another person to them. And then once they said that, they're like, we're so sorry. And they like started changing exactly who they were.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I got their number and like reached out to them the next day, and we met up and I got to share the gospel with them and just like ask into their spiritual life. And one of them is like put themselves in the first circle, which is like somebody who, like, we do this diagram, and like the first circle is like somebody who has God completely off the throne on their life, and their life is just about them, and like doesn't submit to lordship at all. And then the second person is like they kind of care about God, but like the Lord is still not on the throne.
Basically, we share the gospel with Campus Outreach, and we say, where are you after hearing this? Are you in Christ? Are you interested, or are you not interested? And this girl's saying, I'm not interested, basically.
Yeah, she was like,
but she was interested in being interested.
Yeah. She was like, right now, I know that I'm
I'll take it.
Circle. She's like, I've just never heard any of this before. Like, I've never known, like, I've heard people talk about Jesus, but I never knew, like, the purpose of living for Jesus, and so I was talking to her about that. And then the other girl, she just grew up really religiously confused because her stepdad was Jehovah's Witness, so she, like, she witnessed that her whole life, and then her mom, like, didn't follow any beliefs. So we're doing Bible study next week, and hopefully for the next, like, 4 weeks we'll meet and do, like, an evangelistic-type Bible study.
That's awesome. So notice, like you said, she had never heard, which, like, how do you grow up in Louisiana and never hear the gospel? It's crazy, but, like, it's true. And they could have heard it, but they don't hear it. You know what I'm saying? Or they could have literally, no one's ever shared with them. And so just think, like, there's an obstacle to our evangelism that sounds something in your head like, well, they've probably already heard this, or they're probably not interested. But you have no clue. Like, we have no clue what they know. I remember the first time, the very first time I ever shared the gospel with this guy. It was in this form. It was the bridge diagram, and it was a drawing. And he had been in our church for 6 months. And after sharing this diagram, which basically shows that Christ paid for our sins and we're all sinners, like the gospel, right? Very simple. He was like, dang, I never understood we're all sinners. And that's why we need Jesus. And he had been in our church for 6 months. He wasn't a member, but yeah, so that kind of like clued me into the fact that, like, one, I love the bridge diagram, which I'll show you guys in a minute. But two, just how you never know. And when the Lord starts working on someone's heart, they're more primed to hear. The parable of the soils, you know, it shares four different outcomes of the gospel being shared, which is the seed being scattered. And the first one is where it falls on hard ground and the birds of the air pick it up, which represent basically they forget about it because their heart is hard. They're distracted by something else. And so we have to keep spreading the gospel. And you never know when the Lord will change somebody's heart. So I want to define evangelism. The book has two different definitions. The first one is a long one, and then I'll do a short one. So the long one is, evangelism is to present Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through him, to receive him as their Savior and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. So let me just break that down. Our presentation when we're sharing the gospel is Jesus Christ and his work, mainly on the cross, because the cross is where we receive forgiveness of sins. You could go into his life and how his perfect obedience also is given to us, and that's part of our Christian life. But we also have to share of his resurrection, because resurrection is proof that he accomplished that forgiveness of sins through the cross. We're presenting it to, well, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:8, it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it's still in that same power that we evangelize people. Just as, like, you could not have received Christ if it wasn't the Holy Spirit working on you. Now, you're the one with the gospel, but it's through the Holy Spirit, both in the here and in yourself, that is doing the real power of evangelism. You're just a mouthpiece. You're a microphone for God. He's doing the work through the Holy Spirit. And so what we're presenting, we're presenting to sinful people. And if they're not sinful, then they don't need the gospel, and all are sinners. So we have to make that known. And the purpose is that they may come to put their trust in God. So the outcome is, okay, you heard it, you understand it, now place your faith in it. You have to believe it. And I don't just mean believe it with a head knowledge. You have to trust in all of this as being truthful. The way you would trust in a parachute when you jump out of a plane. Like, you know that it's got you. There may be reasons to not trust that parachute. Or like Matt gave the example the other day at base, you have to trust it like you trust in a chair. You can say, hey, that chair is going to hold me up, but it's when you sit down in the chair that you're expressing faith in the chair. You could walk around it all day long and say, that's a good chair, but if you never sit down on it, down in it, then you're never actually having faith. So same thing with Christ. We can talk about them all the time, but unless we know when we die we're going to go to heaven based on the merit of Christ alone, then we're never placing our faith in Him. The fear of death should be gone if you have your faith in Christ. So trusting God to receive Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King. So the last part of the gospel is, it's not just for forgiveness of sins, it's also so that you can live a life according to God, right? So you want to have that in your gospel presentation. Any questions there? That's the long definition. The short definition is you're communicating the gospel. And like Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who would believe. And so I don't want evangelism to get confused with witnessing, right? The way that we live our lives as Christians, by the truth of God's word, backs up the gospel. But it doesn't, you know, that saying, share the gospel daily and when necessary, use words. Have y'all heard that? You can't share the gospel without words, because the gospel is words. It's a message. And so, you know, don't buy into that. However, there is some truth to it. Your gospel needs to be backed up by a changed life. And that's where testimony comes in. So there's a distinction between evangelizing and witnessing, or testifying. So when you share your testimony, it's how God has changed you. And that's good to do. We all have a testimony, and so we should be good at sharing it. But think about this. Every cult has a testimony. Every human being has some sort of testimony of how their worldview has impacted them for the positive. And so we have to do something different than just testify to who Christ is, but based on our experience. Well, He changed my life for the better in this way and that way. That's wonderful. But why should I follow Him? Because it's true, because it's from God's word. And now let me share with you the gospel. So you need to have both. You need to have a gospel presentation and a testimony that you can share to back up what the gospel is saying. But also, your life just needs to live out proof that the gospel has actually changed your life. You can share, you know, the time when the gospel changed your life, but if you don't continue to walk in that, well, it seems like maybe the gospel has lost its power, right? You struggle with anxiety and depression every day. Has the gospel changed you? Right? What's going on there? And we all struggle, but the point is, our testimony needs to really back up that we're living in this truth for the most part. We're all going to err at times. So that's really the definition. And then I just wanted to make sure we're clear between evangelism versus witness. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. Verses 14 through 17. I'm in the ESV this morning. It's an ESV morning for me. I don't know about you guys. Ethan's nice. Wes, back on the ESV? Okay, yeah. All right, it says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So Paul's describing our witness that backs up the gospel message, and he describes it as an aroma, a scent. And so the aroma for those who are perishing, like Uncle Mike maybe, it's going to feel like death to them. But to those who are elect, who God is saving through His word, it's going to smell wonderful. They're going to hear the hope in the gospel, and it's going to be so clear to them. And they're going to see that in your life, and it's going to testify to the truth. Whereas the other person, it's just going to frustrate them, anger them, you know, annoy them when they see a Christian living in the truth. And that's where persecution comes from. So that's why we glory in persecution, because it's like, okay, my gospel message is pungent to the nostrils. And, yeah, so any questions here? That makes sense? So, yeah, Paul's here just describing what our witness is like, and he likens it to a fragrance. So, you know, how's your fragrance around unbelievers? Are you masking the scent, right? Are you trying to not stand out? And do you have any feedback in your daily life from that? Like, how would you know if you smell good to a believer? You know, are there believers in your workplace or something, and like you have no idea, or they would have no idea that you're an actual believer? You must be masking your scent. Because you know when it is, like you see a genuine believer, you just kind of know. So just a, you know, reminder of how our witness should back up our gospel. All right, I want to define success of evangelism. So evangelism, you guys know this, like you can't expect every time you share the gospel to see someone come to Christ. And you can't get discouraged when someone doesn't come to Christ when you do share the gospel. But I think many people, because that's our experience, you share the gospel, someone doesn't come to Christ, it's failure. And no one wants to do something that they fail at. Few people. Some people like are just, they just love failing, right? And they just go after it all the time. They're called salesmen. Yeah, it's like we would never understand this. but evangelism is not about conversions. Conversions is like, evangelism is obviously how conversions happen, but you have to separate the results from the effort. And so success then is just faithfully proclaiming the gospel in boldness, in clarity, in love and gentleness, not about seeing them come to Christ. Yeah, so I just wanted to speak on that, just the success. I mean, how many people would kind of agree with that statement? Like, because there's failure there looming, you're scared of doing it. But if you look at all success is just faithfully proclaiming it, well, then there's really no failure unless you just don't say something or don't ask the question. Wow. That's my Ruth. She ran in to hug me and knocked the whole board down and wasn't even fazed. Okay, so let's move into something a little more practical. So now that we know that success is not conversions, because then it's like, okay, who is sufficient for these things? That's what Paul was saying, but he's more like, how is it that we get to be the fragrance of life to people? He's not saying who is sufficient to get conversions. Okay, that's not even in his mind right now. But since all we need to do is to faithfully proclaim the message, really what's the biggest obstacle is just getting into conversations with people. Because you can't talk to someone if you're not in a conversation with them, right? Now, you could be a street... I was hoping Alex was here today to talk about his ministry as a street preacher. Like, David Grantham literally stands on a soapbox or a milk crate. And even when no one's there, he will just preach to the... He's an open-air preacher. Now, he'll have a crowd around him, and he'll preach, and then he'll get down, and he'll engage them in conversation. But preaching is kind of the, like, brings them around, and then he sees where they're at. He's like, hey, how are you hearing this? Like, what are your thoughts? But there's times when, like, no one's there, and he's just, like, you know, addressing the figments of his imagination. And I think it's amazing that he does that. But... where was I going with that? Oh, we have to get in appropriate spiritual conversations. So there's all different ways of doing that. I just outlined David's method. What's your method? And so I'm going to talk about a few different methods of getting in conversations. You may like experience, you know, if you're at work, maybe you don't bring up, you know, hey, are you saved? You know, maybe you don't ask that question. And that's fair. But there's other ways to do it. Take someone to coffee. Ask where they're at with spiritual things. Ask where they go to church. If they go to church, the best question you can ask is why? Why do you believe that? Why do you not go to church? I'm just curious. So being very curious. and asking all these questions before you present the gospel. But a few different methods I just jotted down, and y'all can add to this. You got the shotgun method, which is where we call this contact evangelism. So you just walk up to someone, anyone random on the street, at Mardi Gras, at a parade, at a college campus, and you just say, you just share the gospel with them. You know, well, we will, lately we've been doing a spiritual survey. We do this door to door as well in Mandeville. And so we'll say, hey, can you answer a few questions? We want to know what people in Mandeville or Southeastern believe about spiritual things. Sure, they always say yes. They answer the questions. At the end of the survey, we say, well, can we share with you what the Bible says about these things? And then you just share the gospel. So that's contact evangelism. What do y'all think are some strengths and weaknesses of contact evangelism?
That is like relational.
It's not relational, right? So what's bad about not being relational? Why does that matter?
Like, they don't have any reason to trust what you're saying because they don't really know you.
So not a lot of credibility? Okay, what else?
You can't see, like, how your life has changed.
Oh, that's good. You're so smart for a 14-year-old.
There's less fear of saying, oh, this person doesn't know me very well, so why am I going to care about what this person thinks of me?
So that's a positive? Yeah. Yeah, some people feel like that. Some people may disagree with that. Like, no, I'm scared to death of every person. And that's fair. But why? What else? Like, if you don't know them?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe they have a huge story of church hurt, and you're just, like, trampling all over it. You have no clue. Yep. Now, that's not a reason to not do it. Everyone is going to have a different method that you may feel more comfortable with. But there's going to be pros and cons to all of them. But, yeah, that's a good one. Anyone else? Okay, another one would be, I just called it a sit-down, but this is where... I mean, it could look a lot of different ways. This is primarily how we share the gospel on college campus. We grab lunch with them, get to know their story for like 20, 30 minutes, ask about their religious background, all those things, and then we share the gospel with them through the bridge diagram. So that's sit down. It's more relational. And then it's always with an intent to follow up, to get them into a Bible study. So we're not just sharing the gospel and like leaving them kind of on their own, which happens. And you know, so what are some pros and cons to that? Yeah, I would think so. You know, you're asking them all these questions about where they're at. It kind of overcomes your objection. You're able to hear their spiritual background. And so if anything traumatic or, you know, unfortunate happened, maybe you'll hear about it then. They may not share with you, but it's more likely. They at least know you care enough to ask, right? What could a con be?
I would say a con may be like you feel a little too comfortable. Maybe you're enjoying having a friendship, or maybe you actually never get to the meat of the conversation.
Yeah.
Or to the gospel.
That's really good. That's kind of what you experienced yesterday. Yeah, it's like, you're like, oh, I got someone in front of me. If I share the gospel, they're going to run away from me. It happens a lot. And so we have to really be bold. And that's where, if you really care about this person, the gospel has to be the answer for this person. Not, well, I just need a friend, you know. Then you're going to have to deal with your own sin and kind of do some work there.
I had kind of like that happened when I was doing campus ministry stuff years ago, and a girl kind of like latched onto me and would meet with me, and we read through the entire book of John, I mean over months.
Yeah.
And she was like, oh yeah, I believe this. And I was like, oh my gosh, I was so excited, you know. And it was just so obvious that it was like the word, because that, you know.
Yeah.
But we were meeting regularly, and then it like backfired, and it was like, oh no, like you were my friend, like your connection to the church. So if I didn't show her the attention that she, like, you know, so it was like, it was a mentor thing for me. You know?
Yeah.
And she was younger than me by quite a bit. And so, but
but she was new to a school, and so I just kind of became her connection.
Yeah, so whatever you believed, she would have believed.
So then it was like, the hope was actually my friendship, you know, not actually Jesus. And she was kind of appeasing me. And so that, honestly...
That's a big con.
That, to be honest, I really struggled after that, like, wanting to do that, you know, wanting to build, because I just was like, well, shoot, what did I do? You know, I turned around about myself, and I did find a lot of comfort in the passage about the different seeds, because it was just so evident that, like, she was so enthusiastic, but as soon as, like, life hit, and as soon as there was, like, this, like, evaluating her life, it was evident that it wasn't real.
Right.
But it scared me to death, and I was like, well, I'm never doing that again. You know, and I did, but it took a lot of kind of coming back from that. So it can be the other way where they like actually are only connecting with any friend. And it's hard to tell that, because obviously you want to be genuinely here for somebody, but you can't be the reason that they want to follow Jesus.
Right. Yeah, that's good. Thanks for sharing that. And I mean, the Lord has given us the church for that reason. So get them around other believers. We talk about that in staff meetings. We're like, all right, you got all these people you're sharing with, Emma or Josh or Matt. Like, they're never around us. What's up? Like, bring them around. And we're like, if they come around and start building friendships, they're more likely to last. Because then they see that it's not just one person. So yeah, that's really good. But yeah, and then the parable of the soils, like you said, I mean, that really gives us an expectation when we evangelize that not everyone's going to be the good seed. Somebody say something?
Good soil. Seed's always good.
I said good seed? Yeah, good soil. Good soil coffee company. All right, some other ones. So the bridge diagram is a presentation. The Romans Road, have y'all heard of the Romans Road? There's four verses in Romans. You can just boom, 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 boom. Service-based gospel. So you're serving a need in the expectation to share the gospel. Hey, we got you some groceries. Can I also give you a message of freedom and salvation? The WDJW, which is what Alex does and David Grantham does on campus, and it's the Way of the Master. It's like you can YouTube Way of the Master, and he has a ton of YouTube videos on him doing this on the in the streets, and it's pretty cool. Like it feels like he's like a Jedi, just like willing them to submit to Christ. But he just asks some basic questions. So WDJW, W is, would you consider yourself a good person? And then D is, do you think you have kept the Ten Commandments? And then he goes through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied, stolen, cheated, etc.? And then basically he shows them that they have not kept any of the Ten Commandments. And he says, okay, the J is judgment. On judgment day, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty? And they'll be like, well, guilty, of course. So will you go to heaven or hell? And they say hell. And then he shares the gospel with them. So just uses the law. I've heard him talk about his philosophy, and he gets it from the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler says, good teacher, why do you call me good? You know, no one is good but God alone. And then I've kept all the commandments. And he says, give away everything you have. And he goes away sad. So basically he sees like the purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ. And so just holding up a mirror and showing people they're sinful people, and that's why they need salvation. Most people, like we talked about, have built in these distractions in their life so that they don't actually need the gospel. So any other approaches that you guys have heard of or used or seen?
Like when you get to heaven, or like the gates of heaven, and Jesus asked you, like, what did you do to get here?
Yeah. Why should
I wash your hands?
It's a hypothetical question. So, you know, this is really to test, like, what someone's putting their hope in. Like, hey, if you were to die today and go see Jesus, and he said, hey, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And if he says, well, or if the person says anything other than, you shouldn't, but because I had faith in your death and resurrection, your word says that I can come. So I don't deserve to come, but I would hope that you would, you know, allow me to come. And that's the only answer. I went to church, I did this, that, did that. If you're not sure what to say, it's a good indication of what your hope is in. Another one is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how certain are you you're going to go to heaven when you die? And it's kind of a trick question. Anything other than 0 and 10, you either know you're in Christ or you know you're not in Christ, and anything else is you're not in Christ. Now, that doesn't take an effect assurance of salvation, but it's a good conversation starter to say, oh, what puts you at 7? Everyone will say 7. Like, we've done it hundreds and hundreds of times. They all say 7. Oh, why 7? Well, because I haven't done enough. Well, this is the gospel. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ does. So, okay, real quick, I just want to talk about serving. And I would just challenge everybody, like, just think, who is someone in your life that needs to hear the gospel? That you're maybe not sure, you know, you're assuming that they've heard it. Just set an appointment, you know, set a time, an intentional time to just ask them about spiritual things. It may not even get to where you can present the gospel because they have no ears to hear. At least you were faithful. Just take that next step. And it's a long-term process too. You know, you just may need to have a spiritual conversation with this person. Ask what they believe. And then maybe you go back to the drawing board, get some, draw some plays up, you know, and then go back to them. And you can maybe share again. So just challenge you all with that. You know, what can you do? Who can you talk to? And at least have a spiritual conversation in the hopes of sharing the gospel with them. And all of this, you know, I guess it goes without saying, but maybe it shouldn't. It all starts with prayer. We need to begin all of our evangelistic efforts with praying for the lost world, starting with people close to us and then kind of building out. And then it usually becomes clear because God says he will send laborers into the lost world. Well, if it's someone in your world, then maybe you're the laborer that needs to go to that person. And so you're praying for yourself to get boldness. And that's another thing, like praying that the Lord would make you a better evangelist, that he would help you be bold, but also just get more read up on different ways to evangelize, and that you would start putting time towards it. Pray for him to help you in those things. Okay, serving. The book talked about that we're commanded to serve or expected to serve, but also gifted to serve. So I just wanted to look at 1 Corinthians 12 together and just point out a few things. I knew we weren't going to have much time, but I really just want to kind of touch on this and see different ways that we're gifted to serve, but also really like the heart behind serving and giftings. I think because of our culture, we think of gifts as like, oh, this is a way to make me stand out, because that's always how gifts are talked. Well, he's fast. He's good at drawing. He's a good musician, whatever it may be. And that helps you stand out. So that's how our culture speaks about gifts. But in the church, gifts have a different purpose. And we have to reconcile that. You dropped your phone. It's on the floor. I'll get it for you.
You're going to leave it there. Oh, I dropped your phone. It's so large.
So 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So this is a very important thing that Paul wants to address in the Corinthian church. Now, if you go back to verse 17 and 18, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he's not commending them. It says, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. So he's disciplining them. He's reproving them in how they're behaving at the Lord's Supper. Well, he's also, the same attitude is there in spiritual gifts. So look at verse 18. It says, for in the first place, and now, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, is the second place. It's the second thing that they're abusing. And so they're not doing this right. So he's correcting them. So just give you a little bit of context when you're reading this. So he doesn't want us to be uninformed. It's important for us. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, so that's how they used to be. So now, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So basically what they're showing in their church is that there's no discernment. They're believing people that say Jesus is a curse, and they're letting them teach things in their church. And they have zero, like, that makes no sense. And so he's just obviously giving them some clarity here. They have no discernment. So now, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And so what Paul is teaching here is that spiritual gifts, it's not like you have a list, a defined list, and you get like one of them. And, you know, but this is mine. I'm a teacher, or I'm a musician, whatever. There's a variety of them. And the Lord is the one that's giving them to you all. So as far as like, what you need to know about the gifts is basically it's like you have a blend of things that you can use in your personality and your skill set. Maybe it's because you were raised a certain way or because you've done a certain job in the past. You have a variety of way that you can serve the church. And those things were given to you so that you can serve the church. It's not so you can make money and maybe on the side serve the church. We do serve the church in our, you know, own time, basically. But that's the main purpose. You also get to use that gift to make money for yourself, to provide for your family. But serving the church is the main priority here. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So to every single Christian, you have a gift or a blend of gifts. Why? For the common good. So basically to help build up the church spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, all these different ways. You may be doing sheetrock work on a Saturday and encouraging someone and praying with them on a Sunday. And then those are both gifts. Verse 8, he just gives a short example of some of the gifts. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, so easiest thing to see here, because I'm sure you're like, well, what's up with the healings and the knowledge and the faith and the miracles? What are those? Well, the easiest thing to understand, first off, is that it's the Lord that gives them all. And everyone is given a gift, verse 7, to manifest the Holy Spirit. And they're all given by the same Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. He apportions to each one individually as he wills. So you don't need to seek out your gifts because God sovereignly gives them to you. Think about the types of churches that literally train you how to speak in tongues, which isn't a true gift. The tongues here, you can speak different languages. The gift of charismatic tongues are just made up in the early 1900s. It's so made up that you have to go and get training on it. How is that sovereignly given by God if you have to be trained how to speak in it? That makes zero sense. So the point is here from verses 8 to 10 is these are not an exhaustive list of gifts. There are many gifts, various kinds of gifts. Here's just an example of some that were present in the church in 55 AD when this book was written. Most of these aren't present anymore because the apostolic era is done and we're in the church age. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So the point of the body is unity, and the Spirit brings us together, and we serve one another. Now look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong. So first thing that would inhibit your gifts is inferiority. You feel like your gift isn't good, so you're not going to serve in it. Paul's overcoming that objection. Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. There should be no inferiority. You're basically discounting the way that the Lord has gifted you. No gifts, so I don't belong here. So your diversity in our gifts brings unity. You may be, you know, the toilet cleaner, and that's just as important as the preacher or the piano player versus the flute player. Like, every single part matters. Oh, this was such a good quote. I'm going to read this and then we'll be done. I have a lot to say, obviously, but we got to stop. So just as far as the attitude of serving, if two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule Earth's grandest empire, the other to go and sweep the streets of its meanest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference to each which service fell to his lot, the post of ruler or the post of scavenger, for the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. So ultimately, what should bring you joy in your service to the body, the universal body, and also the local body? How we treat the local body is how we treat the universal body. What should bring you joy is that you get to obey Christ in your gifts and serve others. Take your mind off yourself for a bit. Any questions? Page 145. All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. I just pray for everybody here that you would challenge them and encourage them to be evangelistic this week, that they would have spiritual conversations and be empowered and emboldened to share the gospel with those in their world. And Lord, also that you would just empower them and encourage them to serve in this local body, to serve in their households, to serve each other out of love and honor to Christ. Amen. All right, thanks. Next week is our last week, right? Yeah. It's always only 6 weeks. So we're going to do stewardship and fasting next week. Thirteenth is next week, and then the 20th, which is Easter. Every session seems to be 6 weeks. Last session was two. I know, but it never ends up. I don't know.
Josh, so we planned on going to the spring break thing, going to Virginia, but we're seeing if we could potentially do both, and like maybe we come to the spring break with CEO for like a day or two, maybe the whole time.
Okay.
Is there a way we can just sleep on the floor for free, or no matter what time we come? If we go for a day, do we have to pay something? If we go for the whole time, we have to pay something.
You definitely don't have to pay at all.
No matter what.
I'm just wondering where y'all are going to sleep.
We'll sleep on the floor and like just next to each other on the floor. But we don't even have to sleep next to each other. I mean, it's only 2 days.
Well, here's the thing. We got a 3-bedroom staff house for me and the Gilbos. Yeah. And Britt is leaving at some point.
Leaving earlier?
Yeah. Because she has like school stuff. So y'all could, if y'all come on the back end, try that. You come the whole time, whatever. But if you come on the back end, you can take one of those rooms probably. Yeah, we got a 3-bedroom house for us and the Gilbos.
3-bedroom. So all the kids are coming. Yeah. They'll just be leaving with Britt whenever she leaves.
So there'll definitely be room.
Yeah. Okay.